Good morning. Glad to see everyone out this morning who is able to be here. Pleased at the crowd we have, and I want to tell you I'm a visitor here too if you're visiting. My name is Carl McMurray, and I'm glad to be with you this morning. I've been looking forward for a long time to this series of studies and being able to be with the congregation here. I appreciate the invitation that the elders extended to come and lead you in this, and I hope that the things that we have to say will be profitable and encouraging to you. We're talking about this week strategies for influence or leadership. We're talking about Christian leadership. That is the leadership that every Christian exercises in his or her own realm. We're looking at how to increase our salty flavor and how to make our light shine brighter. The second thing we want to talk about this morning, the first thing we talked about was visions and victories. How we need to have a vision. Jesus had a vision. Paul had a vision. We need to have a vision. But a vision is not enough. It also takes small victories, those stepping stones that brighten up our light and make our salty flavor more so. This morning, for our second series, our second in this series, we want to talk a little bit about personal example. With the emphasis on personal, it's been said that it's not real until it's personal. If you notice, whenever there's a news event on the television, you'll have some reporter standing out in a blizzard talking about how it's snowing, and we really need that to see that person out there with her hat off and talking about it snow. Is there an apartment that has a gas explosion, the side blows out of a building, or a car crash with multiple injuries and stuff, you'll have somebody out there trying to get personal with it. And if they can, they'll bring some fellow or some woman out of the crowd, and they'll bring them over, and they'll be interviewing them. This person rushed into this burning building, or this person stepped up and caught a baby that was falling, or something like that. They try to make the account, whatever the tragedy is, they try to make it as personal as possible, because they know if you're looking at just a news anchor sitting in a newsroom talking about something, you're not going to pay attention to it. It's not going to mean as much as if there's real snow in the background coming down when they talk about the weather, real buildings burning, or a real hero standing in front of you. It's not real until it's personal. And when you get someone who has a willingness to sacrifice and demonstrate a spirit of sacrifice, then it's a wonderful source of influence and power. I want to suggest to you that there's that same difference that's available to us today. And it is difference, it is a real and effective difference, that is the difference between telling people how to live like the Old Testament law did and showing people how to live as Jesus Christ did. He modeled what the Father wanted. It's interesting to me that so many get caught up in thinking the Old Testament was a law of outward motions, outward signs, and the new law was speaking of that which is of the heart and of the inner man. When the truth is that we talk about phrases like Jesus taught, "Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength," comes directly from Deuteronomy. It's from the old law. The old law was never meant to be an outward signification of God's relationship to man. That's just what the Jews turned it into. We spend a great deal of time trying to teach folks today that we should not turn the new law into that. We should not turn our service of worship into three songs of prayer, another song, and a sermon. We should not turn our presentation of ourselves before God into show up for an hour on Sunday morning and then go about your business the rest of the week. It's not real till it's personal. And when it's personal, then we're not counting songs anymore. We're not keeping track anymore of hours, unless we're keeping track of the hours the preacher preaches. We're not keeping track anymore of the hours that we put in and the representative reward that we might have. Jesus Christ showed us how to live. We could just as well say Jesus Christ showed us how to love. And there's a great difference between that and being told how to live. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 through 11, John writes, "This is the love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. I've no doubt we could probably just park right there on that passage and spend the rest of our time. But I just want to note two things that jump out to us from that passage. From verse 10, number one, it is not that we loved God, but that He loved us first. The book of Romans talks about the fact that He did not wait until we were good people to give His Son for us. He did not wait until we achieved some level of goodness or righteousness or perfection. While we were, Paul says, enemies, while we were still sinners, God gave His Son to be a propitiation or to pay the price for our sins. God loved us first. He didn't wait till we got so lovable that He just couldn't hold back any longer. He loved us first. Secondly, we see from here that there's an example that we ought to follow. Since God loved us, we ought also to love one another. We ought not to have to make people meet our certain standard before we love them. We ought not to wait until they reach a certain level before they love them. God loved us first. If He loved us first, then we ought also to love others. Each week we take the Lord's Supper that we've just been led in and that we've just participated in. And this is one of our examples on how we can love one another, how we can love God, how this sacrifice of His Son comes home real and personal to us. It speaks to what I said just a moment ago. We spend a lot of time teaching on making worship personal, making it real, making it that which has meaning to us. Well, how can I make my personal example real? If I'm going to talk about personal example, and I'm talking about it from the standpoint of wielding influence, I'm talking about personal individual leadership, how can I make my personal example effective? I want to suggest three things, in fact, this morning that might go a long ways towards doing that. First and foremost, I need to have the right speech with people. I need to have the right speech as I go about my daily life. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 34, Jesus upbraided the Pharisees. He said, "You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you're evil? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh." Some of your versions say, out of what fills the heart, the mouth speaketh. Our heart is, or rather our mouth speaks out of what's inside of us. We put inside of us that which is good or bad, that which is righteous or unrighteous. It can be told, it can be seen by the way we talk and by what we say. No matter how we try to hide it, eventually it's going to come out. What is in our heart comes out in our speech. And so by providing the right type of speech in our life, then we are able to show the proper example in our life and exercise the right influence. What do I mean by right speech? Well, first of all, I mean speech with it which is authentic, speech which is real. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25, Paul says in that place, speaks about truth, which is for credibility. Ephesians 4 and verse 25 says, "Having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." We speak truth. We have a reputation for truth. We build credibility on truth. You've all known people. I'm sure you've worked with people, been around people, that whenever they said something, you had to weigh it. Is this really true or not? Is he pulling my leg? Is he? Sometimes folks get in the habit of teasing and kidding so much that, again, we don't know when we're speaking the truth or when we're not. Sometimes there's person that just, we describe him, well, for want of a better way, we describe him, he'd lie before he'd tell the truth. When it's easier to tell the truth, he'd still lie. Individuals are like that. We need to learn to be authentic in our speech and develop a credible type of speech. Secondly, we need to speak from a sincere aspect. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36 says, "I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word that they speak." I'm teaching in the book of Matthew at home on Sunday nights, and we have kind of a class situation instead of a sermon. And the last lesson I've been talking about was this passage. Every careless word that people speak, they're going to give account for. I thought we'll run through it. We'll get done with this quickly, and then we'll move on to the next passage in Matthew that's under discussion. We worked on it for 2 weeks. We got so much discussion about careless words. We worked on it for 2 weeks, and finally I said, "We got more to talk about, but I'm not sure I want to go 3 weeks on this." It's unbelievable how careless we are in our speech. The type of language that we use, the type of bywords that come out of our mouth whenever we get excited, the things that we say reveal what's in our heart. And we're going to give account for these careless words, not just unthoughtful words. That's what we want to talk about next. The term is describing Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5, where Paul says, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of our time. He's speaking in that context about our speech, speaking with wisdom. Some of your versions say we need to walk in wisdom, but not just being thoughtful in our speech, but being concerned about how we're going to affect others. Flavorful might be a good description. In Colossians 4 and verse 6, the writer says, let your speech always be gracious or with grace, seasoned with salt, so that you might know how you ought to answer each person. Sometimes we say things in front of people, and I know nobody in this room has had this except me. When I say something and I immediately think, did I say that out loud? Did I really say that? I know better than to say stuff like that. I'm with this person. I know better than to say something like that. And here I am saying it anyway. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you might know how you ought to answer each person. If we're not very careful, we fall into a trap of thinking, this is just the way I am. This is the way I talk. We're individualists here in America. We're our own man. We're our own woman. We want to be not like everybody else. We don't want to be cookie-cutter types of individuals. We want to do our own thing and say our own thing and speak our own mind. And sometimes folks even get proud of saying what's on their mind, being a straight shooter. Look, people don't always need to know what's on your mind. Believe it or not, you're not that important. The world doesn't revolve around me, and it doesn't revolve around you. There's a friend of mine who has a habit of saying, everyone's entitled to my opinion. No. Everyone is not entitled to your opinion. Your opinion is not valid in every course and in every subject, and it's not something that you need to share all the time. Let your speech be gracious, seasoned with salt. Even when you share your opinion, put some salt on it. Make it more flavorful. Make it more appealing, so that you might know how you ought to answer each person. The Bible seems to indicate that the different people require a different response. And it's rather self-centered for me to think that I'm going to respond to everybody the same. I'm going to tell them what's on my mind. I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. The person who thinks they need to give people a piece of their mind usually doesn't have that many pieces to spare. We need to be gracious, and our speech needs to be thoughtful and sincere and authentic. Ephesians 4:29 said, let no profane speech proceed out of your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, for building up according to the need of the moment. Every one of us knows somebody whose speech is edifying. My mother-in-law was like that. Right now, she's institutionalized. She's had Alzheimer's for 10 or 12 years, and she doesn't speak anymore. But all the time that I was married and all the time I was trying to preach and trying to do better, I never heard, not one time, now she might have said something to my wife that I don't know about, but not one time did I ever hear any criticism from her about my preaching. It was always encouraging. It was always building up. It was always, you do a good job, you do a wonderful job, you're doing a good work. I know good and well sometimes I stunk, but I didn't find that out from her. She's not the one that told me. I could always put down my guard and lay down my defenses when Grace had something to say to me. And it was a relief. It was a pleasant experience not to have to worry. You know somebody whose speech is always gracious. They're not lying. They're not insincere. They're very real and authentic in what they're speaking of. They just happen to see good everywhere they look. She sees good when she looks out her window and sees the ducks on the pond. She sees good when she sees the snow coming down, even though she's got to get up and go to work through it that day. She sees good in a son-in-law that's trying to preach with all the stuttering and spitting and misconceptions and ideas that young men have sometimes. She saw good in everywhere she looks, she saw good. Let your speech be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you might know how you ought to respond or to answer each person. Don't get in the habit of thinking, I'm so important that I need to give everybody my share of thinking, and I need to put my opinion on everything. Secondly, right from right speech, I need to learn to stick the message. Now think about that for just a moment. I need to learn to stick the message. When we're done this week, I hope, I'm going to repeat myself, I hope that if you're here this morning, you're going to be here tonight. We're going to talk about Christian leadership. If you're a Christian, you need to hear this. You need to hear what we're going to say Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, and Friday night. You need to hear about your influence that you have and how to shine brighter and how to taste a little saltier as far as the Lord is concerned. So I hope you've already made plans to be here. But if you're here every service, I guarantee the one thing you're going to remember. Now, if you weren't here last hour, you're not going to remember this. But if you were here last hour and you're here every other service, the one thing you're going to remember is standing up, shouting three times, "I want to go to heaven." We stuck that message. That's a vision. You're going to remember that. You may not remember anything else I say, but you're going to remember standing up and shouting, "I want to go to heaven." That's called sticking the message. Ernest Shackleton, I introduced him in the last hour, was an individual who led the Endurance, was his ship. He led an expedition to walk across the Antarctic. When the ship was stuck in the ice for the whole winter, and those sailors spent, in 1914, spent the whole winter in the hold of that ship, camped out around a little whale blubber stove, playing a banjo and listening to a fiddle for entertainment for the winter. They stayed there until the ice floes began to crush the ship, and they had to abandon the ship, and they had to put their lifeboats on sleds and load them up with all their supplies and drag those lifeboats across the Antarctic, if you can imagine doing something like that, after being trapped in the hold of a ship all winter. Spring comes to the Antarctic, and you can't tell much difference. But the ship was destroyed. Shackleton tried to tell his sailors, his men, that every pound that we carry is going to be important. Every ounce that we carry is going to weigh us down. He stuck his message by jumping out in front of the men, standing in front of the men, and emptying his pockets of all gold sovereigns and a gold cigarette lighter that his wife had given him, a memento from his wife that everyone knew, everyone recognized what it was. Why do you reckon he dumped those gold coins out on the snow and even took that gold cigarette lighter, that memento from his wife, and threw it down on the snow and walked away from it? He was sticking the message. He was saying, this is so important that even a few ounces of gold is too much to carry across the ice and snow. It's important that we learn to stick the message. When Jesus taught on materialism in Luke chapter 9, it says they were going along the road. Someone said to him, "I'll follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "No, don't follow me. Go about your own business." Well, he didn't say that. He said, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." If you're going to go with me, you're going to live like an animal, is what he was saying. Why, the animals have beds to lay in and nests to lay in, but I don't even have that. Are you sure you really want to go with me? Don't you know that fellow went away thinking about that? Am I going to have to lay down in the field like an animal? Am I going to spend nights out under the cold stars like an animal? Jesus stuck the message when he taught on important relationships. In Luke chapter 8, verses 19 through 21, it says, "His mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, 'Your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you.' Jesus answered to them, 'My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it.'" He didn't say, "Okay, please excuse me, let me get through the crowd so I can go talk to my mother and my brothers." He didn't say, "Well, you know how family is, they'll wait on me. We'll just go ahead and finish this lesson and go on with it." He said, "You're my mothers and brothers. You're the ones that I'm interested in. You're my spiritual family." Don't you know they sat there and thought about that? This man just made his mothers and brothers us. He just drew a picture of it. He stuck his message of how important the relationship to the church and to Christians are. Now, how can the church stick the message? Brother John mentioned that he wants to see this building full. He wants to, I'll tell you now, I think it's fuller than it was than the last time I was here. So maybe his victory is on the way. He wants to see it expanded. I'd like to see if I have to sell this building because it's so packed full that you just got to go get something else. This just becomes a hall to meet in, and you need to go buy something else. Now, I don't say that just because I want to see numbers on the one hand, but on the other hand, I do say it because I want to see numbers, because every number is another soul that's come to obedience to Jesus Christ. Every number is one more who's praising God. So if you say, well, you're just preaching about numbers. Yes, I am. Yeah, I am preaching about numbers. Because every number is another saved soul. It's another person that's going to be in heaven. It's another one who gives glory to my God. Yeah, I'd like to see you get rid of this building. Not because it's not a great building, an efficient building, but I hope every church building where the Lord's people meet becomes too small. I hope as the society gets darker that our lights shine brighter and people begin to look around and see where they can go in order to have the life that God promised. It's that important. How are we going to do that? How are we going to stick the message? Well, there's a variety of ways. One of the things we did, and I'm not saying you do this, but one of the things we did when we built a building in Anderson was we called the mayor. And some of our members are going, you called the mayor? Why are you calling the mayor of Anderson? Well, we wanted him to come out to our groundbreaking. We bought a lot out here on a piece of property. It's his town. He ought to take a share in it. So we invited the mayor to come out and cut the ribbon. Had a couple of our elders stand there with their foot on a shovel, and we made a ceremony out of groundbreaking. Now, the mayor's not a Christian. He's not a Christian. I don't even know if he's a believer. I'll take it for granted he's a believer, but he's certainly not a New Testament Christian. But you know what? For 20 or 30 votes, he came out and stood. He stood there and cut the ribbon. And he stood there in the crowd and got his picture taken, and we were on the front page of the newspaper. You know what was on the front page of the newspaper? Anderson Church of Christ breaks new ground. Somebody's growing in a town which has been dying for years. Now, we didn't do that because we thought we were so special and we thought we were so amazing. We did that to stick the message. Here we are. We're on a main street in town. If you want to find us, we're going to put a big sign out front, and you can find us right there. We didn't do it because we thought that it was such a big building. We're not. We're far from the biggest building in town. We're far from the finest building in town. But we're there, and we want people to know where we are. A church can stick the message by making a ceremony, by marking events. You have it too. Now that I think about it, you have a Bring Your Neighbor Day or Invite Your Neighbor Day or Invite a Friend Day. I don't care what you call it. They're all the same days. When we first started that, we do the same thing where I'm at. When we first started it, we actually had a couple people say, well, why are we going to have a Bring Your Neighbor Day? We ought to Bring Your Neighbor Day every Sunday. Well, that's true, we should. But we don't. We don't. And the people who said that knew it. The people who said that didn't bring people with them. The first time we did it, we had 42 visitors. Why don't you have 42 visitors every Sunday if Bring Your Neighbor Days every Sunday? Because we are people who gravitate towards special events. If we just say it's a Bring Your Neighbor Day, that makes it special. We got a reason now to turn around and go out and invite people because it's an Invite Your Friend Day. It's a Bring Your Neighbor Day. Why don't you come with us? You say, well, I invite my friends all the time. Great. This will give you another opportunity to go out and invite them. Bring them in. Mark the event. Public acknowledgments. There's a ton of work that can be said and done about working with volunteers. The church is a volunteer organization. I don't think you pay your deacons, do you? No, I'm seeing deacons shaking their head. No, you don't pay deacons. I don't think you pay your elders here. The elders are worthy of double honor. You may be paying elders someday, but when that's necessary, but you don't pay them here. They're working out a volunteer effort. Your deacons are working out a volunteer effort. Your Bible class teachers, are you paying your Bible class teachers here? I haven't yet to find a place where we're paying our Bible class teachers. Song leaders, how about, I know some churches have music ministers and they pay them because they have a degree. And you pay your song leaders here? No. We work with volunteers. Everything we do is with volunteers. You can't give orders to volunteers because they're there because they want to be there, because they want to help, they want to participate. They see the good in doing it. But you don't give orders to volunteers. One thing you can give is public acknowledgments. And I'll tell you this, I don't know what's taught in your Bible classes beyond what Willow tells me. Everybody knows Willow. Beyond what Willow tells me, I don't know what's taught in your Bible classes, but I will tell you, you've got good Bible classes, and the Lord's people have the best Bible classes in the country. We got 12-year-old kids that can turn denominational preachers upside down with simple questions because they know their Bible. They know their Bible. You know why there's such a stink about the movie Noah right now? Because we know it's false from beginning to end. How would we know that? We've been advertised that it's biblical. It's biblical. Oh, it follows the Bible record. It doesn't follow the Bible record no more than I follow jet planes. It's not biblical. It's not right. It's not based in Scripture. It's put together by an atheist producer and put together by a bunch of ungodly actors and actresses who could care less. They think the special effects is going to win over an ignorant world. And I tell you, even the ignorant world is being taught that the movie Noah is not from the Scriptures. We know that because some of these kids in Bible classes were taught by their Bible class teachers what Noah's about, what the animal's about. They were taught that Noah wasn't an insane man who thought about killing his own family and thought the innocent animals ought to be saved over mankind. Noah was a blameless man, righteous in all his ways, and he was chosen by God because of his uprightness. Public acknowledgement. Pat your Bible class teachers on the back. Pat your deacons on the back. Pat your elders on the back. Even pat that young preacher you got on the back. We think a Bible class teacher spends a couple hours, 3 or 4 hours, and she does a great job in the Bible class. We ought to tell them what a good job they do. Your preacher spends days preparing lessons in an office, trying not to get interrupted so that he can present lessons and teach and help and encourage and build up and edify. Tell him every once in a while that he's doing a good job. Public acknowledgement, ground bakings, ribbon cuttings, send cards. There's a fellow I work with at the gym. I've been trying to get him to come to church, come over where I worship, because he's a very spiritual fellow. I've been trying to get him to come over to worship with us for several years. He finally showed up when the snow closed his own congregation down. We announced on our radio program, hey, if your church has shut the doors because of snow, you can come worship at the Anderson Church of Christ because we're open. Heater's working. We'd be glad to have you come join us. Lo and behold, he showed up. He came the next Sunday, showed up 2 Sundays. And I won't tell you that he's been converted out of his denominational background. What I will tell you is he sought me out at the gym to tell me a few weeks later. He says, Mac, he said, I wanted to tell you, I got a bunch of cards and thank you notes and letters from your congregation. I said, really, John? As if I didn't know. Really, John? He said, yeah. He said, I got a bunch of cards, a bunch of notes, a bunch of thank you notes. And he said, I really appreciate that. He said, that's the way it ought to be. Now, I was a little surprised by that. I'm surprised by that because I'm not a card person. Person sends me a card. Okay, I read it. It's nice. It goes in the round file. I'm just not a card person. I am a note person. Somebody sends a note, I'll read a note, and I'll do that. But cards don't mean much to me. But here's a fella, big bruising fella, weightlifting guy, powerlifting champion, holds numerous trophies and records of powerlifting, and he's touched by a bunch of cards that got sent from personal work groups, from contact groups. That's influence. And I appreciate so much the people, and I went back to the congregation and told them, whoever wrote a card to John, well, you deserve a pat on the back. He appreciated it and it meant something to him. Special notes, thank yous, sharing stories with people like I've just been doing the last 10 minutes. Those things stick the message and bring these things home. We need to find ways to stick the message of the gospel. There's a young man I'm working with at home. I asked him to write a correspondence course for me because he's been a drunk. He's 30 years old. He's been a drunk. He's lived on the streets. He slept under the high school steps. He had to go back and get his GED because he didn't finish school. He's just a wreck. He's just a wreck. And I'm not telling this behind his back. I've told him to his face, Joe, you've just been a wreck. And he goes, yeah. He says, I have. He says, my life didn't turn around until I reached the bottom. And for some reason, I just started reading the Bible. He read his Bible through Genesis to Revelation 3 times before I started studying with him. He's read it through 2 more times, I believe, since then. And he knows, this man's 30 years old, he's only been a Christian for about a year, year and a half, maybe 2 years. But you drop into any place in the Scripture and start talking, and he can talk sensible about it. He knows the context. You drop into the New Testament, and he'll talk more than sensible. He knows some principles and ideas and some things that are going on there. It's an amazing thing, and it's an amazing thing. The congregation is a little bit in awe of him when he gets up and makes a short talk. He's already made 3 or 4 short talks and talked about his life and where he's from. Now, back in the 70s, when I first started preaching, members of the body of Christ wouldn't have anything to do with that kind of stuff. They called it testimony. You're going to be testifying. The testifying is not what's important. We need to talk Scripture. Brethren, I do believe we need to talk Scripture. I'm not opposed to that at all. But we also need to stick the message. Here's how the Scripture works. Tell me your story. Tell me, testify if you want to testify. Give me a testimony if you want a testimony. I'll raise my hands if that's what will take you to tell me the truth about how God has changed your life. How he spoke to you through his word. How he changed your mind and brought you to where you needed to be. And hopefully you understand we're not there yet, but we're on the road to getting where we should be. Stick the message. Third thing we want to share with you is we need to stand up and be visible. If we're going to be a leader, if we're going to have influence, we need to stand up and be visible. Our light needs to shine, not put it under a bushel, but it needs to be set up on the hill where it can give light to all that are in the house, all that are in the city. There is a story about a Lieutenant Phil Caputo, who was a Marine over a platoon in Vietnam. They were going down through one of these trails like they went down through the jungle one day, and they got opened up on by the enemy. Well, the Marines were diving for cover. There was a trench alongside the trail, and that's where you found all the Marines, head down in the trench, firing at nothing. Just couldn't see their targets, just firing. There was one sergeant, a sergeant by the name of, can you believe it, Wild Bill Campbell. Wild Bill Campbell was at the back of the platoon, and the next thing people knew, he was at the front of the platoon. He walked up the trail with bullets hitting the path behind him, screaming at the Marines to quit firing, find a target. That got Lieutenant Caputo to get up out of the trench himself and get in behind Campbell, and pretty soon there's 2 of them walking down the trail. They got the Marines calmed down. He didn't get shot. He got the fire was returned in a proper and right way. I'm not an expert on how this is done. But he got the whole platoon in order and calmed down because he stood up and was visible. Now, he wouldn't take any credit for it. Wild Bill said the reason he did that is because he had an injury from a back injury from a helicopter landing, and he couldn't get down in the trench and get back up again. So it was better just to walk down the trail and face the bullets. Whether that's true or not, it's important that we are visible if we're going to be leaders. Ray Kroc. How many know the name Ray Kroc? Ah, I knew it. Yeah, Ray Kroc is the guy that bought Ronald McDonald's farm. No, his name wasn't Ronald. I don't know what his name was. But Mr. McDonald that started McDonald's restaurant had a great thing going. But Ray Kroc is the one who bought it and turned it into a $1 billion enterprise. We can't even remember McDonald's first name, but we know Ray Kroc. Ray Kroc would go around and visit his restaurants, these McDonald's restaurants. He often would stop in ahead of time before the store opened. In fact, on more than one occasion, he stopped in and went around with the manager to police the lot. That's fancy talk for picking up trash. He was visible. He let them know he cared because he got in front of what was going on. Quietly competent has its place, but influence requires visibility. Especially is that true in difficult situations where emotions are on edge and the moment is important. It's important that we be seen and not just heard from the background. Acts chapter 5, verses 41 and 42, is when the apostles left the presence of the council, they were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. So they went back and they licked their wounds, and they didn't come out of their houses for the next week or two or maybe a month. No, it says, every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. And here's something else that maybe you hadn't thought about, I hadn't thought about until lately. Do you not think that they were telling their story? The next days or the next weeks, when they got up to teach and somebody'd go, John, what's that big bruise on the side of your face? John just looked over him and said, that's a mark because of Jesus. That's what the scribes and Pharisees gave me because I wouldn't quit talking about what I want to talk to you about today. Don't you know that'd make people listen? What do you got to talk about to be worth a beating? Let's hear it, John. Talk to us, Peter. Come on, Nathaniel, tell us what you got to say. They got up and got visible in front of people. They didn't let a beating stop them. In Acts 16 and verse 37, Paul said to them, speaking of the time when he was in Philippi, and they found out that Paul was Roman. I don't know about Silas, but Paul was a Roman, and it's plural, so Silas was a Roman too. They beat him and put him in jail and then found out later that they'd done that. You can't beat a Roman without a trial. And he's got the right to appeal to Caesar. That's part of the rights of Roman citizenship. You get your beating yourself if you do such a thing. So when they found out that they had beaten Paul and Silas and put them in prison without a trial, they sent word down to the jailer, oh, let those guys go. Those are Roman citizens. Paul said to them, they've beaten us publicly, uncondemned, men who are Roman citizens and have thrown us into prison. And now do they throw us out secretly? No. In fact, I can hear him say, no way, Jose. No, brother. Not going to happen. Let them come themselves and take us out. They put us in here. Let them escort us out in front of the whole town. Let them bring us out. Paul got visible. Now, I wouldn't have thought about that. I just wouldn't have thought. I was arrested once in Russia, taken in and had to sign a confession and got run out of town. And my biggest thought was, I get to get out of town. I'm not going to a Russian jail. That's what I was thinking about. But that wasn't what Paul was thinking about. Paul was thinking, how can I make this a mark for Jesus? How can I get some attention for what I'm doing? You know, when Paul got done there, there were people who were interested in, who are these guys? Why'd they get thrown in jail so quick if it was illegal to put them in jail? They stuck the message. Let them come themselves and take us out. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 12, Peter said, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. That means on your day-to-day work life, as you're driving down the road, as you're mowing your yard in front of your neighbor, whatever you're doing, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Why? Because what they see changes them. That's why we have to be visible. That's why our light has to shine. You all know, I know cases, and you all know cases, I'm sure, of people who worked in factories, who worked maybe just down the row on the factory, maybe 20 feet, maybe 50 feet away from a Christian, worked there for years and never knew that was a Christian. How can that happen? How can it happen that you can work in the same place for the same employer for a decade and never find out that's a Christian down there? Where's the shining light? Where's the salty flavor? I went over to the gym yesterday with Forrest just to kind of tag along. He wanted to send me out here and do this and do that. And I said, I'll just follow you. I'll just follow you. That was enough for me just to follow along. But I wasn't in that gym 45 minutes before I hear some guy over here talking, going, yeah, the Lord has really blessed us. Thank God. His stock, I didn't even know the guy, but his stock went up about 10 points with that, because now I know something about him. How can you work next to someone for 10 years and never know he's a Christian? I'll tell you how. There's a light under a bushel. There's a salt flavor that's good for nothing except to be cast out under the feet of men. Because what we see changes us. What we hear changes us. A young man by the name of Lee Parrish, in Gainesville, Florida, a few years ago, star baseball shortstop on the high school team. Good-looking kid. Drove a little chopped-down pickup, wore gold chains, looked like a California kid, but he's just as respectful and just as nice as he could be. Went to school on a scholarship for that baseball effort. He's a hot shortstop, but he didn't play on Wednesday nights. He just didn't play. He told his coach. He already had an appointment on Wednesday night. He was a Christian. He was a baptized believer. And so he didn't play on Wednesday. Didn't make a big deal about it. Didn't get ugly about it. Didn't make a stink about it. Just said when he got on the team that on Wednesday nights he didn't play because he had to be at Bible class. So he got good. He didn't change his conviction. He got encouraged to play on Wednesday night, and he wouldn't give in. It got all the way to the point of the state championship, and it was a small school outside. I think it was in Stark, Florida. I was in Gainesville, but I think it was in Stark, or I believe that's where it was. So it was a small school, small team, went to the state championship in baseball. They only had enough players to field the team. And you know when that game was going to be played. Wednesday night. He went to his dad and he said, "Dad, this is the state championship. It's only one game. Is it okay if I miss church and go?" His dad said, "Lee, if you're old enough to be a Christian, you're old enough to make the decision." He went back and told his coach, "I can't play. You knew I couldn't play on Wednesday nights. I don't play on Wednesday nights." So the team had to forfeit the game. Couldn't even play the game because they didn't have enough players. Had to forfeit the game. Didn't stop him a bit. Now you may think, that's kind of strange for a young man in high school to pull a stunt like that. It's not really that strange. His best friend, Robbie Matheny, was on a football team in another little town outside Gainesville, and the next year he did the same thing. Did the same thing. What people see changes them. I see young people all around the place, all over the country. I see young people showing up for Bible class on Wednesday nights. I hear adults talking about it and saying, "Well, it's just Wednesday night Bible class. They can miss. Oh, it's just a gospel meeting. It's just going to listen to that preacher all week. We can miss. It's not that important." That's what the adults say. The young people are saying, "Why can't we go? Why can't I be there? Why can't homework wait? Which is more important, Bible study or history? Which is more important, Bible study or mathematics? Oh, if you don't get that mathematics down, you're not going to get a good job. If you don't get that Bible down, you're not going to heaven. You don't go to heaven by showing up and sitting in a seat. You go to heaven by learning what God has to say and devoting yourself to Him." Young people, God bless you if you're the kind of young person who may take a stand like that. A young lady in Texas declined to be the homecoming queen when she was elected to be the homecoming queen because she was a member of the body of Christ. She said, "It's such an honor to be given this. I really never thought I'd win. But now that I've been elected, I need to tell you that I don't dance and I don't go to dances. And because I know that there's going to be a prom for the homecoming dance," she said, "I'll have to refuse the queen." You know what they did. Student body had an election and they changed and had a banquet instead. They didn't say, "Okay, we understand." They just changed the whole routine and said, "Well, we won't have a dance then. If you can't be our queen, we'll just have a banquet." Now, that never would have happened if somebody didn't stand up on a conviction. It wouldn't happen if somebody didn't try and be visible. Influence is directly related to visibility. Whether you're at work, whether you're in the yard, whether you're on the job, it's related to visibility. How's your flavor? How's your light? How bright is it? Is it dim? Is it dim because you want it to be? Is it dim because you're not being careful about your speech? Is it dim because you don't bother sticking your message? You don't bother trying to make people understand? Is it dim because you're just not visible? We hope that it will be. It certainly can be. And I know Jesus Christ wants you to be. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, he says, "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works." Not that so they may brag on you and so you may feel like a big deal and so you may think you're a member of the Church of Christ, you're the only one going to heaven. That's not what it's about. It's about so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Just changing our speech pattern for once in a while. Just saying, "Thank God," publicly. Just saying, like that guy in the gym, "Yeah, God has really blessed me. I really appreciate what He's done in my life." We'll draw people's attention back to where it needs to be. And folks, in our world and in our country, if Christians aren't going to draw people's minds back to God, who do you think is going to do it? If Christians are not going to bring people's morals back to minds, who else is going to do it? It is our job to proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into His glorious light. Shine and glorify. Are you? The first thing you have to do that is to become a Christian. If you're in the audience today and you're not a Christian, to light your fire, first you've got to be one. If you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God and you're willing to repent of your sins, if you're willing to confess His name before men and be baptized, go down into that watery grave, then you can take the first step in getting that salty influence, getting that lit light before God. If you've done that already, then perhaps maybe you just need to trim your wick a little bit on that lamp. Maybe you need to dig down in and find a little fresh salt, get that flavor out where it needs to be. Whatever it is, if we can help you, if we can encourage you in some way, if we can assist you to leave this place with your light shining brighter and your taste a lot saltier, then we'd encourage you to make your wish known, to step forward, tell us what you need. We're here to serve as we stand and we sing this song of encouragement. Won't you come?